dear friend, Louise Anderson, of course, wife, mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. A couple items just to start with. One, if you have a cell phone or a noisy small child, put them on vibrate, okay? And the other thing is, there's a white Pontiac, far corner, window open. It's not raining or snowing now, but remember in 5 minutes, who knows? So if you have a white Pontiac and you think you have a window open, the parking lot attendants tried to close it, but power windows, the joy of power windows. Well, please bow with me in prayer. We need the Lord's help, don't we? Lord God, as I come to you, I invite your help for Phil, for his family, for all of us, as we say farewell to Louise, but also we're here to remember and celebrate her life and the incredibly remarkable woman that she was. And Lord, in the few minutes that we're here together, we we cannot do her life proper justice. So help us as we visit afterwards and through the days and weeks to come, that your Holy Spirit would bring the comfort that's needed, the strength that's needed. And Lord, we would all learn and grow from knowing her. I know I have already. That would just continue to give you glory. Lord, we thank you. We know she is with you. May that give our hearts the peace and comfort we need at this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to start by singing together a hymn of worship, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Kind of look around, see if you can find a hymnal. It's number 40. Number 40 in the hymnal. It is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And if you're able, I would like you to stand with me. We sing better. Louise knew that God was faithful, and you'll be hearing more about that. She lived through his faithfulness, quite literally. So let's sing this in memory of her and of honor of her Savior, Jesus Christ. So go ahead, Linda.
Thank you.
be seated. In a few minutes, I'd like to give an opportunity, not right now, but so you can be thinking about it, just for a chance for any of you to express a memory of Louise, how she impacted your life. I'll give you a chance to do that in just a little bit. I'd like to start with a scripture. This is from the 46th chapter of Isaiah. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. While these words are spoken in prophecy to the house of Israel, I don't think it's hard to make a direct application to the life of Louise Anderson. Louise Beatrice Aldrich Anderson was born the last of nine children of Adelbert and Hannah Preston Aldrich in Stamford, New York. Her mom passed away when she was quite young, probably only 8 or 9. And obviously that would impact any child's life growing up. But they were a close family. I've seen pictures of the younger days, and this is her brother coming in. Come right up here, John. So glad you're here. She graduated from South Courtright High School in 1944. Sometime shortly after that, she went to the Bible school at Oak Hill, or Chestnut Hill, as it was both called, in New Boston, New Hampshire, between the years of 1944 and 1947. But sometime in there, Phil was telling me, her sister Lillian, who was also married to a relative of Phil's, Herman, may have had something to do with possibly getting these two better acquainted. Anybody heard about that? I find it very believable. So they started their courtship and were married October 5th, 1947. Now I'll give you a minute. All of you are good at math. How many years of marriage? 1947. 63. 64 was coming. Isn't that amazing? What an example. She and Phil, as we know, had three sons, Sheldon, Stephen, and Clyde. And they resided here in Durham, except of later years when they caught the snowbird syndrome. And therefore, after Christmas each year, they were off to Florida. They lived as a family above Phil's mom's apartment on Shiloh Road for, if I've done the math right, and you guys can correct me, 53 years. And then finally built their lovely dream home on Holland Lane in 1990. Louise had many things in life that she loved in spite of her illnesses and pain. Any of you seen an owl in their home? Probably not on the wing, but in various other stages, shapes and forms. Her love of music, I was reflecting on her life, I remembered a Christmas program here many years ago. We did a cantata called Night of Miracles, so this is a memory test if any of you have been in the Shiloh environment for more than 35 years or something. There were several here that sang in that choir. In my memory, my dad led at that time. Lita Crafts played the piano. But I believe Louise had a solo in that program. She had a lovely voice. And I can remember her singing other times too, but that one kind of came back in my memory as I was reflecting over her life. She loved reading. She loved travel, and I'll mention a little more about that in a minute. And more recently, Sudoku. Anybody do that? I do it. I heard it's supposed to keep the brain active and you'll live longer and keep more of your marbles. So if you haven't started it, it might help. She loved her time at their camp on Pleasant Pond in Litchfield. And of course, most of all, time with her family and her grandkids and now great-grandkids that meant so much to her. She loved helping others. And that was, and you'll hear that too coming up, that was part of actually her life's prayer, was to help others. And she certainly fulfilled that, and God fulfilled that through her. She loved her Bible, and I'll have the advantage of sharing some clippings. She would find something she liked in a magazine or a paper. She'd clip it, put it in her Bible, Phil was going through that, and he went and typed out a number of those for me, so I'll share some of those on and off. There's some cute ones. There's some really good ones there. She loved her Bible, and she loved the hero of the Bible, her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She was a person that I witnessed who loved Jesus and walked with Jesus ever since she was a child. And actually, there's a poem that recognizes that written by her mom right after she was born. We'll have that in a little bit. I want to start with a couple of the things from her Bible. One of the clippings said, "Only when the storm rages do we realize the strength of the anchors. God transforms trials into triumphs." God transforms trials into triumphs. And if you've known her life and all that she's been through, you can see how these quotes would have such an impact on her soul. "Nothing is all wrong. Even a broken clock is right twice a day." Nothing is all wrong. Even a broken clock is right twice a day, unless you're in the military. "Every evening I turn my worries over to God," because he's going to be up all night anyway. "Every evening I turn my worries over to God, he's going to be up all night anyway." Well, there's more of those, but we're getting a little glimpse of her heart and her life. A special friend of hers and Phil's is going to sing for us first, Floyd Hastings. I'm glad he's here today, and he can share what's on his heart too.
When Philip called me, tell me about Louise passing, asked me to sing. I'm going to be 80 in July, and I said, "Now, Philip, I'm way too old to sing anymore." He wouldn't back off, although he was kind. He said, "You don't have to, you know, you don't have to." Well, I said, "I want to support you because I have been down that path of immense grief and loss. So I'll see what I can do. We'll scout around. And then good old Linda, she's going to help me. I need a lot of help." I think this song is appropriate for Louise. Lost my place. Okay. A lot of songs in here that I don't sing anymore. Okay. Are you there?
We're ready.
We're ready. My God and I walk through the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands and know a sweet communion. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. We clasp our hands and know a sweet communion. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue. He tells me of a grace beyond all measure, so full and free it reaches even me. He tells me of a love that sent my Savior to take my place and die on Calvary. He tells me of a love that sent my Savior to take my place and die on Calvary. My God and I will go for aid together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This life will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. This life will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly.
Thank you, Floyd. And now we all hope we can sing like that when we're 80. Thank you. I want to share another one of Louise's clippings, because Louise had a sense of humor, too. If you missed that, you didn't know her very well. She had a great sense of humor. A wife always went with her husband to a small country church, and this has no reflection on the two of them, but you got to follow the story. Her husband embarrassed her every Sunday by falling asleep almost as soon as the pastor began preaching. I will say, as a pastor, from my point of view, when I see that happening, it's quite amusing. It keeps me awake. But anyway, the pastor began preaching. She finally asked if he had a solution. She asked the pastor. "I think I can help," the pastor said. "When you come to church next Sunday, have a piece of Limburger cheese wrapped in a handkerchief in your purse. When your husband starts falling asleep, take out the cheese and wave it under his nose." The wife thought, "A little odd, but I'll try it." The next Sunday, the pastor had no sooner started preaching when the husband again fell soundly asleep. So his wife followed the advice. She removed the Limburger from her purse and waved it under her husband's nose. He then started to awaken, stirred and muttered just loud enough for all to hear, "Maggie, you've got your feet on the pillow again." If you don't remember anything else, you'll remember that. I've been blessed to be a friend of the family my entire life, and I have my own memories of this special family with the boys, some of the things we did Sundays. I'll tell a little story that Phil and Louise probably didn't know and maybe don't care if they ever know. Louise can probably hear from heaven. That's how my theology works. But and the way our church worked years ago was to have communion, one had to be baptized first. And I hadn't been baptized yet, and in my memory, Stephen hadn't. And so we had time to kill. Maybe Reggie, too. There were several of us. Might have been Clyde. I can't remember. That part's not clear, except we found things to do to entertain ourselves while people were in the chapel here. And at the time, there was a few livestock down in the barn over here. And it was a nice summer day, not much going on. We went down to the barn to find entertainment. You remember this, Steve? Well, I'm old enough, so these things are blurry, but the activity was ride the cow. Now, we were all dressed in our Sunday clothes. And back then, you did dress in Sunday clothes. You had to look pretty sharp. But we did ride the cow. And the other problem with riding the cow is the cow was in the pasture. So you had to deal with the barbed wire fence. Now, there my memory's a little foggy. Steve led the way in my memory. Do you remember riding the cow? As I say, I don't think Phil and Louise knew this. It's not something when I moved back to Maine, I said, hey, have I got a story for you? But my memory was that going through the barbed wire, there might have been an intersection between clothing and barbed wire. Does that ring a bell? Yes, that rings a bell. I don't know if they ever knew about the cow riding, which was rather boring. Cows are not very active even when you get on their back. They're just, that wasn't a big deal. But dear Phil and Louise, what they didn't know, right? Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I've asked Pastor Wallace Street to share as well. I've been here a number of years, but prior to my coming, Pastor Wallace Street was Phil and Louise's pastor and became very close to them. He knew them very well before he came here, but only got closer to them. So I don't see you, Wallace, but I know you're here. There you are. Come right up front, please.
I'd like to say first that it's just an honor to be here at this celebration. And I consider it is a celebration of Louise's life. We miss her. We're sad for those reasons. But 100 years from now, it's all going to be nothing but good, all celebration in heaven. So we look forward to that. As I was sitting back there, I was looking around and counting the numbers of her siblings that were represented here in this room. And I didn't have time to count up in the balcony. I couldn't see, of course, and I can't see very well now with the windows behind you, but I counted just from where I sat representatives from six of her eight siblings here today. I see Harold all the way from Indiana and Donna all the way from Florida. So there's two families that have come perhaps the greatest distances that I know of. And of course, her own sibling, Jonathan, is here today, the last surviving of the nine siblings. I'm here to share a few memories. BP, that stands for Before Phil. There's an AP and a BP, after Phil and before Phil, sort of like BC and AD and so forth. But my memories go back before Phil because the Aldrich farm was adjacent to our home. In fact, the boundary line was probably no more than 100 feet away from our house. And so we crossed paths quite often. She was some 12 years older than I was, but I got to know her somewhat. Just bear with me, perhaps a little repeat on some of this. Again, she was the youngest of nine siblings with four older brothers, four older sisters. Her oldest brother was approximately 21 years older than she was, so he was already an adult by the time she was born. As was mentioned, her mother passed away when she was only 9 years old. And only God knows the impact that it had on her as a result. Her father was a farmer. He did not have much formal education. In fact, as I remember it being told me, he only had a third grade education. But you wouldn't know it by knowing him, talking with him, and certainly seeing his abilities and all that he accomplished in his lifetime. He began working at the age of seven, and he was still boiling maple sap in his 80s. So that's the kind of a man that he was. He had a very strong physical constitution, and he also had a very strong personality. And I'll come back to those qualities a little bit later. Perhaps one of my earliest memories of Louise is watching her raking hay with a dump rake. A dump rake is the one with the great big high wheels way out there on both ends, probably 9 feet apart or more, and the curved tines behind. The rake was pulled by a single horse, and she was raking in a 7-acre field. and that's a lot of field to cover with one horse and a dump rake. But she was out there raking. She wore a big broad-brimmed straw hat. And as I remember it, it had a red ribbon around it. Maybe I'm embellishing it, I don't know. But my, you know, that's long enough so I have an excuse to forget or remember. From her, I also learned that she worked up on the wagon as the bundles of hay, I say bundles, the bunches of hay, were pitched on by her father and probably her brothers as well. She told me she didn't have to work in the barn. She had Jonathan and Al, her next two older brothers, at home until they went to war. But she did work up on the hayload building hay. And they would put up the bundle of hay, and she would move it, whatever little it needed to be moved, so that the load came up square on the sides and would hang together on its trip to the barn. She told of one time when a snake also came up with a bundle of hay, but I just cannot imagine her running away from it. She had a fork and knew how to use it. She also had to drive the team of horses, and that particular team had in it one young horse that was very frisky and loved to prance around. I can still see that horse as we drove along between the bundles of hay waiting to be pitched on the wagon, trying to pull off and either wade through the bundle of hay or else stop there and eat. She didn't want to keep going, but Louise handled it. She knew how to handle horses. Another memory, a special memory I have of her, I started school in the same place where she graduated from high school. It was a central school. It had grades K through 12, all under one roof. I'd never been to school before, obviously, and we lived in the country where there were no other kids my age for miles in either direction. So here was this lonely little kid heading off into the big world to ride the school bus for miles and go to school. So she went with me for the first day of school, accompanied me on the bus. She spent the day in the school. As far as I know, she was down at the cafeteria with some of the ladies that worked there. She knew them from having been through the school system, but she accompanied me. She'd graduated in, I think she said 1944, and I started in 1945, so that was a special memory. Another memory, this is during the courtship of Phil. I'm sorry, I can't see you, Phil, but I'm tied to the mic. I can't hear you. Okay. I didn't put a mic on, so I can't wander around and talk. And I'm sure this was during their engagement time. Phil was out there to spend some time with her and the family, getting acquainted. They were walking from her home up the hill, approximately a quarter of a mile from their home to ours. My sisters and I were there at the same time. We had never seen anything like this, a young couple together in love and holding hands. And we were so taken with it. I can still remember as they were walking up the hill, we were walking backwards in front of them so we could just keep our eyes on them. And it was amazing. I think she was wearing a white dress with some red markings on it. Do you remember that, Phil, at all? No. Those are the things that kids remember. So just some of the memories from way back. And then, of course, she married Phil and passed out of my immediate vicinity and awareness of almost for 30-plus years. We continued to be friends. We'd see each other from time to time. But in 1978, we moved up here to Shiloh, and from then on, she was not only a friend, but a neighbor as well. We lived right here at Shiloh during those years. 9 years as a close neighbor and friend. She'd already been through much physical suffering by the time we moved here. Numerous operations, I would hesitate to say how many. I have something in my mind, but I won't even mention it. But numerous operations. The thing that stood out to me from her character was that through all of that, I never heard a complaint from her, as if somehow she's got more than her share of trouble in life. No self-pity, never heard any self-pity from her, feeling bad for herself. She was stoic through it all, and I say that advisedly from my observation, but at the same time, she was sweet, and that's quite a combination. A stoic person isn't necessarily sweet, but she was strong and stoic, and she was sweet at the same time. I used to say that she was a chip off the old block, that is, her father, and that's where I think she got a lot of it, from his character, his strength, his personality. She inherited it, but she was also a woman of faith in her own right, a woman of faith and also a woman of fortitude. And I just observed that through the years, and we've been back here in Maine 10 years now since I retired, that it's only continued to grow. Instead of being weakened and shaken by ongoing difficulties in life, her faith and her strength have continued to grow. And so I'd just like to close with a paraphrase, if I may. I was reading this morning in the book of Isaiah, I'm reading in the book The Message that I've only learned of comparatively recently, and I'm more or less paraphrasing one little phrase from Isaiah 57, verse 2, and it goes like this, the way I've written it. She lived well, that is, she lived a good life, she was a good woman, she was a godly woman, she lived well and with dignity. And now she's finally at peace. Amen. God bless her memory.
Thank you, Wallace, very much. Well, let me read another clipping from Louise's Bible. After the dismissal of our church service, the congregation files toward the door for a quick exit. As they pass through the door, the preacher shakes their hands and wishes them a good day. Well, one Saturday, I heard a loud chuckle erupt almost simultaneously as the worshipers passed through the door into the outdoors. Curious, I looked to see what inspired this happy reaction from everyone. Much to my surprise, I saw my son's collie dog, old Bill, sitting on the front porch with a raised paw, shaking everyone's hand who accepted his cordiality. The comment was made that man's best friend had overheard the preacher's sermon topic. He who would have friends must first show himself friendly. Sorry to say, there is a dog in residence here. Don and Sarah have a dog upstairs, but the dog will not be meeting you as you leave or shaking hands with you. That's just not his temperament. But it still pays to reach out and be friendly, and we know Louise did that so often. Some of the nieces and nephews have prepared a song in to honor Louise, and they will mention when they come to it, she wrote a verse to this song, and they'll be sharing that at the end. So if you all would come up forward, let's have that right now.
Help me believe. This last verse, like Ron said, was written by Aunt Louise when she was feeling very, very sick. So I'm going to read it before, then we'll sing. I need Jesus to face each new day. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You are my dear child. Just lean on my breast. I will give you rest. So help me, Lord. Teach me to trust you one day at a time.
Thank you. You can see a little bit why those words would mean so much to her. A couple other readings I'd like to have at this time. And two of her nieces are prepared to share those, and they will introduce them. They were very special to Louise for different reasons. And I don't care who goes first. Janice, I see you. Why don't you go first?
I guess this was one of the clippings that Aunt Louise had. It's called The Road That Leads to Home. I've been on a long, long journey, and it's been a rough old road. But I just keep pressing onward, though I carry a heavy load. Many times I've asked the question, why do I keep plodding on? It's then I'm reminded this old road will lead me home. Though I stumble on the pathway, though I fall along the way, still there's hope for my tomorrows and there's strength for me today. For there's a hand that stretches downward, makes my feet to walk again. Though my journey may be rugged, he'll be with me till the end. Yes, this old road has been rocky, but I travel not alone. My dear Lord is ever with me as I cross each stepping stone. Day by day, we're getting closer to those gates that will swing wide, where I'll be welcomed home to heaven as Jesus leads me safe inside. Welcome home, Aunt Louise.
Okay, and Donna, where's there she is? Donna has another one. This one's also special.
Special because it was written by our grandmother. It was written by Aunt Louise's mom, Hannah Aldrich. So it was written, I believe, shortly after Aunt Louise was born. Home. A wise woman buildeth her a house, and children make of it a home. They're a heritage of Jehovah sent to cheer us while we roam. For our home is over yonder, where our faces ever turn. And we seek to teach our children that for Christ their hearts will yearn. One by one they were given to us, nine precious children headed straight. Even the youngest has yielded to Jesus, ready to go before it's too late. Not all hardships, rearing children. You can make of life a song if you look above the trials, take them right instead of wrong. You can be a joyful mother as you see them year by year fill the place that God desires them. Trusting him, we have no fear. And you all know that today is Aunt Louise's, would have been her birthday, so this is a wonderful celebration.
another birthday. We'll sing out in the fellowship hall afterwards because it's somebody else's birthday today too, her grandson. Thank you, ladies, very much. Louise loved to travel. In spite of her pain that she lived with, her operations, which I'll talk a little more about in a minute, she loved to travel, and I wanted to share. I'm like, well, except I've got a mic so I can see Phil better. She loved to travel, and the biggest and best trip the two of them took happened for 4 weeks in 1985, sorry about that. I thought I had the year of the Volkswagen right, and here's why. Phil and his planning had purchased to pick up at delivery in Germany a new Volkswagen Jetta. And with that purchase, the plan was to travel Europe, which they did, for 4 weeks, going through 13 countries, including communist countries. And they started out with all this planning with one night's reservation. Everything else was done on the fly. And their testimony was they were always in the right place at the right time. To bring a little more context to this wonderful adventure, this was, I think, 2 years or 3 years after her pancreas had been removed, and she was already dealing with chronic ongoing pain, but it was still a trip of a lifetime. They had other trips, but I think from both of them, I've heard more about this one than any other adventure that they took together. And Phil had been there in World War II, so for him, it was visiting some of the places he had traveled around and seen during and after World War II. So very, very neat time for them. I want to share a couple scriptures, and these are scriptures that Phil shared with me as he was reading to Louise in the last couple days of her life. They had had a lifelong habit of reading through God's Word every year. They have done this time now almost beyond count, 65 to 75 times straight through, and maybe counting their childhood readings, it's in the 80s. But in the reading, it was in Deuteronomy, sometimes not always the most exciting portions of Scripture, but in God's good grace and timing, these are the words that Phil was reading to Louise as her life is slowly slipping away. He was reading the Song of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Deuteronomy chapter 32. It goes into both. Moses recited the words from this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. And then here are the words that really stood out to Phil as he's reading to Louise. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Now, to me, the significance of these words at this time is really tremendous because Louise had, and I've heard both numbers thrown out, but in the neighborhood of 22 or 23 surgical operations. She had time with doctors that most of us hope we'll never have. A lot of time with many different doctors, different hospitals. In 1982, after three previous internal gastro operations, she had her pancreas removed. This instantly made her a diabetic, and from that point on in her life, every time she ate, she needed an enzyme supplement just to digest her food. And she had to deal with the residual pain from that surgery and other surgical complications the rest of her life. Ongoing pain. And not just the pain, accompanied with that pain very often, frequently, was nausea. And yet, as Wallace has said, as different ones have said, when you were with her, if she was feeling at least half decent, never a hint. Sometimes you didn't even know she was in that much pain, but certainly never a hint of complaint or grumbling. 23 operations. Louise had some special experiences, some special times with the Lord during these trials, and she actually finally wrote some out sometime after the event, but she wanted to get in her own words and Phil had copied them down and typed them up, so I want to share a couple of them. This one was written in 1993, about 10 years after the surgery. Louise said, "In the night, I asked God to let me know he was with me." And this is because she's dealing with pain. "It seemed like everything was dark in the room. I don't know if it was the devil or demons, but as I prayed, the room cleared, and he brought me the song, Peace, Peace, I believe it is, and ended with Fathomless Billows of Love. I pondered the word fathomless, no bottom, goes on forever, and that is the amount of love he has for me." A number of years later, she wrote about another experience, and Phil was not clear as to the when. He recorded this from her words, her memory, in 2007. And Louise said, "I was asked a number of times to write out the times when God was with me, so I'll try. Through my illnesses with so much pain, I'd ask God to heal me. He would quietly say, my grace is sufficient." And I'll come back to that text in a moment. "Once when more went wrong and I felt overwhelmed, I said, God, do I have to go through more? And he again said so quietly, my grace is sufficient. So I knew for some reason he wanted me to go through it. It helped so much to know he understood and was with me through it all. One time, through my problems, I went to Georgia to stay with my sister Lillian and Herman for a while. One night I was in so much pain, and when I went to bed, I asked God to show me he was with me. He took me in his arms and pillowed my head on his breast, and the pain completely left for that length of time. I don't know how long this was, but then the pain came back as bad as before. But this let me know he had a reason for me to suffer, but he was with me. Another time, I went to New Hampshire to spend some time with my sister-in-law and husband. Early the next morning, I had to go to the hospital for 5 days. The doctor said I'd have to have another surgery. When I got back to their home, I went to bed and prayed, please, God, don't let me have to go through this again. Well, God came to the head of my bed and looked down at me with such compassion. I knew I'd have to have an operation, but he would be with me. What a comfort that was. The third time was at home during the night when I couldn't sleep because of the pain. I prayed that he would show me he was still with me. I looked up, and he was standing in the doorway looking at me. And I can remember a number of years ago after this happened, Louise telling me, I went over to the house, and she told this all out to me. I looked up, and he was standing in the doorway looking at me. Again, it was such a comfort to know he was with me and had his reasons why he didn't heal me. So she concludes with this. Maybe it's to encourage others or to just keep me closer to him, which it has done. The reason for the suffering, maybe it's to encourage others or to just keep me closer to him, which it has done. We don't understand pain. We don't understand why good people have to suffer. I can give you a theological dissertation on that, but most of you would fall asleep and somebody'd have to get some cheese, so that's not what we're after right now. We puzzle over pain. We struggle with it. We all do. Why do good people get sick? I'm not gonna go down that road, but instead, I want to go back to that verse that Louise found so much comfort from, read you a little more of the supporting text around that. Paul wrote these words because he was dealing with an affliction, and he wrote this to the church in Corinth. It's the second letter to them we call 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations," he'd been talking about that in the passage prior to the one I'm reading, "there was given to me a thorn in my flesh." Thorn in flesh equals what? Pain. Okay. "A messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me," and these are the words that the Lord breathed to Louise, "my grace is sufficient for you." And then here's the rest of that verse. "For my power is made perfect in weakness." That's the words that were said to Paul. These are the words that supported Louise, and I believe through the millennia since Christ has been here, has supported literally hundreds of thousands of others that have gone through intense trials. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So now Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In some ways, we could say that Louise was weak. But there's more to that sentence. In many ways, we can say that Louise was strong because of her Savior, Jesus Christ, and her identity, her relationship with Him. We all have to deal with some kind of pain or weakness. I personally, as a pastor, have not known anyone that's dealt with, from my understanding, the level of pain over the length of time that Louise did. I've known people that have gone through shorter periods of intense pain, different kinds of pain, but I've not known anyone that has dealt with what Louise has. To me, her experience, I'm sorry to say, was very difficult and very unique. And yet, Paul's testimony became Louise's personal testimony. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have to deal with pain or weakness. I think that's called being human, last I checked. If you have a pulse today, you probably will have to deal with some kind of pain or weakness. Some, like Louise, get far more than their fair share of pain. Can't say why. But, like Louise said, God had a purpose. So what can I learn from Louise's life? What can you learn from Louise's life? Can we come to the same Jesus that saved her and helped her and find, as she did, full salvation? That's why she's in heaven now. Louise was a great person, a godly woman. Great people don't go to heaven, because they ain't great enough. Only people who have Jesus go to heaven. It's as simple as that. She's in heaven because Jesus gave her full salvation. And then what she found experientially, a daily, moment-by-moment walk with Jesus helped her in her time of need, moment-by-moment, day-by-day. Phil told me after her passing, I don't know if it was the next day or that night in the hospital, he felt the Lord breathe to him these words, she fought the fight, she won the battle. And again, this is a reflection of more of Paul's words. This time, Paul was writing to a young man named Timothy, and Paul knew he was nearing the end of his earthly road, and he wrote, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed or loved his appearing. Louise has longed for his appearing, and now she sees him. I'd like to sing a hymn before we go to a closing prayer. Again, it's in Great Hymns of the Faith, the Red Hymnal. Number 149, When We See Christ, number 149. And to me, this is her testimony to us right now. Again, if you're able, please stand with me as we sing. Kind of look around. If somebody hasn't got a book, see if you can how you can share so everyone can see the words.
All times the Lord sees, come, come, come.
little more from her Bible clippings before I pray. A song sung by Choir Parsons says, "Some call it paradise, I call it home." That's what she's experiencing. A line from, it's actually in several songs, "Sometimes God calms the raging storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child." That was Louise's testimony. A bird for pleasure flies with the wind. But when he needs to meet adversity, he flies against the wind, which actually makes him fly higher. And the last one, one of my favorite, and you got to listen hard because it's a play on words. "Mental floss regularly with God's word to avoid truth decay." You got it? Mental floss regularly with God's word to avoid truth decay. And that's what she did. Please bow with me and we'll close in prayer. Lord, in these few minutes we've been together, we've hardly touched on Louise's life. She has impacted all of us and so many more, far beyond the walls of this little chapel. Lord, her faith, her friendship, her family, how she loved her family. She loved telling me about the grandkids and what was going on, and you see the pictures of them when you go in her home. Her family meant so much to her. She loved her church family. She was a woman of prayer, prayed for me, prayed for so many of us, maybe at one time or another, literally every one of us in this room. She was a woman of faith who knew pain and suffering, and yet that didn't take her away from you. It certainly drew her closer to you, as was her own prayer, her own words. Thank you, Lord, that Louise is an example to me of what it means to be a person of faith in spite of, and then you can fill in the blank, whatever the obstacle it is, to be a person of faith. I thank you, Lord, that she is free from suffering, free from pain, that at your appointed time you called her home to be with yourself, and if we could have only seen that reunion where her spirit is with you, her loved ones that have gone on before. Lord, may we find comfort and peace in that at this time. And Lord, we pray that you will watch over her and care for her. We'll have a committal service in the spring, but she's in your keeping. We're in faith. We're looking ahead to that great resurrection morning. Lord, I pray for the comfort for her family right now that they need. Our emotions are not unlike the Maine coast. Waves come in different sizes and at different times of intensity and speed. That's okay. Grieving is part of the process of losing and missing, but I pray for comfort through that process. I pray for her brother Jonathan here, that you would comfort him and give him strength, minister to him exactly where his needs are. I pray for her family, for Sheldon and Susan, for Stephen, for Clyde and Debbie, for their kids, the great-grandkids. All of them are feeling this, and I pray that they would find just when they need it, your comfort, Jesus, your arms around them. They're all yours. Just hang on to them closely. And, of course, we pray for Phil, her, not just her husband, but her friend, truly her companion through life, her caregiver. Lord, we pray that you would, your arms would be under Phil. You would literally carry him these next days and weeks and months. He poured out his life in the care of his wife. He is such an example to all of us. And so, Lord, fill him back up right now, even as he's grieving and missing her. Pour out your spirit liberally on him, that he would find comfort and strength moment by moment. Let him feel all of our love. And then, of course, we know there are hundreds, if not thousands, of others praying for him right now, too. Let him be sustained by that wonderful care of your great Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we go in your peace. We go in your grace. You love Louise. You took her through. It gives us comfort to know that you love us and you'll take us through. You're the God of all grace. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Amen. As you're being dismissed, they'll be starting from upstairs and coming down. So wait till you are dismissed row by row. I'll mention, though, if you have a wheelchair or a walker, there's probably not enough room to go through here. So I know Phil and the family would like to meet you. It doesn't mean you won't have a chance to wake them. It's just a logistical thing here. The other item I want to mention is you are all welcome to stay. The fellowship hall is the building behind me. We have lunch ready out there, so please don't go home. Stay and visit. We want to share with you. For those of the family that are pallbearers, if you'll remain, don't go to the fellowship hall yet because we'll need your assistance to move Louise to the car. And then the last thing is I want you to, especially while you're waiting to be dismissed, listen to the closing music. We have a CD that's going to be played, and the title of this piece is On That Mountain. And this was especially chosen because of Louise's childhood home, being in the Catskills of New York, and it's just a great piece. So listen to that as you're being dismissed, and go in God's grace.